Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we will... Our exposition is verses 20 through 21, entitled Useful for the Master. As you can tell, all of the hymns were in that direction, to be used of the Lord. Certainly the desire of a child of God. Being that we're going to do verses 20 through 21, let's start at verse 14 to the end of the chapter to get the full context of what Paul is trying to instruct us. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about word to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself to prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in need of your help to be with us, to help me to speak only what your word says here. Go forth in clarity, power, and demonstration of the Spirit, and that we would receive it as the authority of your word and make application to our lives. And so, Father, we pray as we continue to work through our pastoral epistles, now in 2 Timothy, how life is to be manifest and live and worked out in the life of a local body of believers, that we are to be gathered together and to hold one another accountable, always seeking to encourage and to exhort one another, so much more as the day approaches. Father, we pray that we would be attentive, that we would listen, that we would certainly listen with the intent of inclining our heart to obey, to follow through, to know, learn, and understand for your glory and our good. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, all true Christians long and desire to serve their Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. They want to be used and be useful for the master. One of the things that we're going to learn this morning is one of the things that hindered us is the mixed state of the church that our Lord referred to as wheat and tares within the church. In the pastoral epistle, we have learned of the reality and the danger of false brethren and teachers rising within the church. As Paul did in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." As we move to point number one, I simply entitled Vessels of Honor or Dishonor, verse 20. Look at it with me. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Here we have an illustration or a metaphor or a symbol that we need to grasp what they mean. To understand this passage, we need to understand a couple things. What is meant by the great house? And what is meant by the different vessels? Then, when we understand that, when we understand verse 20 and what they mean, then we'll understand the application of verse 21. So let's work our way through it. The first part, being but in a great house. Now the idea, he is flowing from verse 19. We learned last week, 19, where it talked about nevertheless, which is the key word nevertheless, verse 20, but. The idea here is in verses 16 to 18, he was saying there are problems with people in the church that are teaching error and falsehood that is hurting the people of God. They're devastating, it damaging, it increases ungodliness, it spreads like cancer, and the list goes on. And though Paul is strengthening these elements of what's going wrong, what is hurting the church, verse 19, he gives them an encouraging word. And that is, no matter what they do, verse 16 through 18, God knows who are his. It says here, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stand, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Those words spoke to the fact of the universal church, that no matter what, God is building a church, and it will continue to grow, it will continue to be his instrument of prosperity and fruitfulness. Though we have our duty and responsibility to deal with those within the church, not out, but in the church, to not do teaching that contrary, or to encourage by example evil, sinful habits and living. And so what we have here is when by the time you get to verse 20, but in a great house, the idea of the great house is used in the metaphor or symbol for the professing church. I believe verse 19 was talking about the universal church. Now we're moving into the local church, to the professing church, where in the universal church, there's no one in the universal church that could be an unbeliever in that midst. That is clear, unadulterated, true people of God. He knows who are his. However, in the local church, it mingles wheat and tares. People who profess but don't possess. He's addressing that here. And I believe it because of what I just shared with you. It flowed from the solid foundation of verse 19. And while he is using this metaphor illustration, he's using the idea of vessels of honor or dishonor. Now, vessels in that day were used to describe various tools, utensils, equipment, jars, dishes, instruments, furniture found in the home for useful purposes. Then the application after verse 20, when you get into verse 21, it changes from gold, silver, wood, and pottery to people. And he's making that distinction or connection to, oh, you got honorable people and dishonorable people. But before we get to verse 21, clearly understand that while he's talking about vessels here, the application in verse 21 latches on to people, and we no longer are talking about vessels in verse 21. They're completely forgotten in the way of gold, silver, and wood, and clay. So the variety of vessels that we see in the house is intended to show the various types of people within the church. In this great house analogy, Paul contrasts two kinds of vessels or serving dishes. Some for honor, gold and silver, and some for dishonor, wood and clay. The honorable purposes were used as for serving food or delicacies for the family or for guests. The wood and clay pots were used for menial purposes and were discarded after having served their purpose. In this illustration, please note it's not so much in the usefulness as much as it is the value of these vessels in this illustration. The focus is on their value and their quality. In the house, the wood and pottery vessels eventually chip, break, and must be replaced like those in the church who profess to be believers but live and teach things contrary to Scripture. But the gold and silver ones are never destroyed. They may break. They may even use their usefulness. But gold and silver, they're extremely valuable still. The analogy is the setup for our next point of the necessity of honored vessels must purge themselves from the other vessels. That's what we see here. Verse 21, point number two, cleansing oneself from another. Therefore, as a result of what we just learned, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. So the therefore, in light of the previous truth, we must respond in this way. Learning this, we need to live this. Apply it this way. This is the application of what we just learned. The idea is to do this. You must cleanse yourself from the latter. The word cleanse means to purge. The latter is obviously the dishonorable one. We see this, the dishonorable ones are those who are, as it's used, this word in the Greek is used, are those who have disgrace or shame in the name of Christ or the Christian faith. This word cleanses, the word dishonorable is found in Romans chapter 1 verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passion. The word vile is the same Greek word as we have here, dishonorable. Dishonor. Then it says in another place in Romans chapter 9, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and for another for dishonor? The idea here is the dishonor is the shame and the disgrace in living a life that you profess to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches in verse 21, the first part, that you need to cleanse yourself from them. The word cleanse means to completely, thoroughly, completely purge yourself from. It is the idea to thoroughly cleanse. For example, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. That was the picture of the Old Testament where on some of the feast days, the people had to go thoroughly through not only their utensils, not only their cooking stuff, but everywhere in the house to remove any resemblance of leaven. Why? Because when you get into the New Testament, it teaches the principle, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the idea here is to purge this out. Cleanse yourself from completely and thoroughly. The idea here is to be from the latter, away from the dishonorable ones in the church. They are to separate from those in the church that teach error or live lives of sin, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus that we learn in verse 17 that I just read. Stay away from them. Don't have any company with them. Reject them. Why is that? He is trying to teach us a very important principle. Not only are we supposed to be unspotted from the world, we have to be cleansed from those who profess, or if they do possess, but are in a state of sin, rebellion, unconfessed sin, they would be classified as the dishonorable ones. The idea here is, if you do not separate yourself from such in your midst, you can become corrupted and contaminated by their defiling teaching or sinful habits. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupt good habits. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, Paul was chastising the church at Corinth in his first epistle and said, hey, you're glorying and gloating and you have no reason to. You're allowing sin to go unchecked and go rampant in the church. And if you let it happen, it's going to permeate the entire church. He's using this illustration to teach this truth. We see in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You hang around wise people, you become wise. You hang around fools, they will take you down. Notch by notch, click by click, moment by moment. That's why when you start with Psalms and, you know, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Immediately, you got to get away from them. But you're delighted in the law of the Lord. He didn't start with the word. He said, you got to get rid of the contamination, then delight. Earlier, we learned in verse 16 and 17, which I read, it said, but shun profane and idle babbling. Why? For they will increase to more ungodliness. You can say all you want. Hey, it's shit teaching. I don't have to embrace it. If you listen to it and you give it attention and long enough, you're going to own it and it's going to produce ungodliness in your life. Because you're going to reorientate your thinking how what is reality, what is truth. And if it's not according to scripture or using the term that pastoral epistle did use, sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine, healthy doctrine, according to Jesus Christ, according to holiness, you will go the other way. Not only does it produce increase more ungodliness, verse 17, it says their message will spread like cancer. We learned that Greek word is the word spread like gangrene. Quick and fast. Later on in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are hid. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The New Testament teaches this cleansing and purging from other believers within a church with in such passages like, in fact, I would like you to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is important because I know a lot of people will be, if not already, struggling with what I have just said that the text said. Because that's borderline judgmentalism. We're not talking about judgmentalism. We're talking about claiming ourselves to be useful. Not only from the world, but from those within who have no desire to go the path, the high ground that God had called it to. Notice how Paul is addressing a problem in the church here. For those taking note, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I want you to notice the language here. The language is talking about those within the church who called themselves Christian brothers. Okay? Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle. Now let me stop there. This is 1 Corinthians. Apparently Paul wrote a letter prior to this. It's not in the Bible. We don't know what that letter said. Apparently he sent him a letter that wasn't inspired. But he did send him a letter of counsel, of advice. And we're going to hear some of it right here. That had now become inspired. But the original letter, not so. So bear that in mind. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That's a given. Well, what's so hard about that? Don't stop there. He now explains. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. That's those on the outside. Or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, or any other sin, since you would need to go out of the world. You need I like this. Instead of a monastery or hiding in the forest, get in the ship and leave the planet. Leave this world. But he said this in verse 11. Listen carefully. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Why is that important? Because usually when you gather and eat, there's a lot of fellowship and camaraderie and togetherness and unity. You kind of have, in a sense, the spirit of togetherness. So you're not even supposed to have that association of even having fellowship with him around or them around food. Why? Now he brings the principle. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He said, well, what do I have to do with those judging people on the outside of the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? And we're not talking about casting judgment. We're talking about making it a case or a verdict and act upon that verdict. In this case, cleanse yourself from them. Purge yourself from them. Verse 13, listen. But those who are outside, God judges. Don't worry about them. God will take care of them. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Please notice that the phrase, anyone named a brother. Other translations use the phrase, so-called brother, or bears the name of a brother. Not acknowledging they are by name or called that. Now I want you to turn to another passage. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we get into another practical one. Carnal church in Corinth, godly church in Thessalonica. In this passage, just so you know, he is talking about lazy people. He's talking about the sin of slothfulness. Not willing to work, not willing to pay your way through life. You become dependent and a burden on others because of your refusal, for whatever reason, to work. That is what he's doing. But now I want you to notice how he does it. Now you and I know that we can take out the sluggard and put any other sin in here, and the principle of how you handle them is the same. The same. Bitterness, unforgiveness, unwilling to restore. List goes on. So let's begin. So take a note. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. Notice. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walk disorderly. And not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked labor and toil night and day. Why? That we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the authority to ask for you to help us, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So two things. We're not doing it, though we have the authority and the right in our position as disciples and apostles, but we don't want to be a burden and we want to be an example. Okay? Then in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Excuse me. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Neither shall he eat. They don't work, they don't eat. Hunger is a great motivator for work. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But add for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So he's saying do good, but be careful with those within your church that is walking disorderly. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. And do not keep company with him. Why? That they may be ashamed. The life in the body of Christ, I put aside everything I just talked about for a moment. If church is what it's supposed to be, follow the dictates and the principles and the guidelines of the Word of God, it is the best place on the planet. When God's people are using their spiritual gifts, loving one another, walking with God, forsaking sin, loving each other, doing all that we can, this is a blessed place. You can't wait to get back here because of the sweetness of the fellowship, and that's the way it should be. If it's not, we need to move in that direction. That's Ephesians 4. Okay? Now, when somebody within that midst become disorderly, you are to, begin to step back off, withdraw. They will miss the sweetness they want to experience. That is to bring shame, embarrassment. It is designed to bring them back to the flock in repentance. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. Somebody trespassed against you, you go to them. If they don't hear you, take witnesses. If they don't hear you, take it before the church. If they don't hear the entire church, you treat them like a heathen and a publican. They need to feel the weight and the missing of the church. the love, the encouragement. Okay, so back to our text here. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be shamed. But the next verse is very revealing. Look at verse 15, please. Yet, do not count them or him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. When people are disorderly, begin to live in such a way that contrary to Scripture, teach things that are contrary to Scripture that lead to more ungodliness, hurt people one at a time, begin to spread like gangrene and cancer, and pretty soon the little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, you need to not keep company with them. They're not an enemy. You treat him like a brother. A brother that sits that need to be corrected in line with the teachings of our Lord Jesus according to his written word. Therefore, true servants of God must purge themselves from the company of those who have chosen a different path within the church. Here now, Paul is applying the necessity of this analogy to becoming useful for the master for every good work. Look at the second half of verse 21. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Only after the separation, only after the purging, only after you begin to withdraw and cleanse yourself, this separation must happen to be a vessel of honor in the Lord's eye. When this happens, three things happen. Number one, you're sanctified. Number two, you're useful. And number three, you're prepared for every good work. It all lines up. You're not having things negatively pulling you, stripping you, paralyzing you, sterilizing your effect, your hunger, your thirst, your longing, your drive, your purpose to serve and be useful for Jesus Christ. Must get out of your mind. It's not only separation from the world, but even those who are dishonorable or have done living a life of shame in the light of the Lord and his word. Let's look at the first one. Sanctified. This is made holy through the purifying operation or work of the Holy Spirit. I like what Kenneth Wheat said, a great Greek scholar. He said, when this happens, this whole dynamic and process happens, quote, he said this, that person will become a saint in experience as well as in their position. What do we mean? You have position means in Christ, you're perfect. God sees his righteousness. When the Father sees him, he sees you covered with the righteousness of Christ. That is our position. That never changes. We are justified, declared righteous, reconciled, all of those great gospel themes. But you and I know we don't live like that. We have that tension. Here lies the guilt, the lack of assurance that sometimes we get. It's Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. That's the battle of a Christian. Lots of people don't have that battle. They just go sin with gusto. Scripture said they sin with greed. Can't get enough of it. What bothers us when we do wrong? Because we have the Holy Spirit letting us know. We read the word and we know, I didn't realize that was wrong. And you start changing your thoughts, your life and action, words. Sanctified. And you become a saint little by little in reality, in your experience, but your position never changes. Second one is useful for the master. The word useful was only used three times in the New Testament. Pretty much means what we know it to mean. The other two times I thought were interesting. Later on, we'll learn about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And then we already learned some time ago when we did the book of Philemon, verse 11. Beautiful picture here. It said this, talking about Onesimus, who was a runaway slave and sold from his boss and went and thought he was going to get away from it all, only to run into Paul. And Paul led him to Christ. Finds out that he was a slave of his friend Philemon in Colossae. And he writes this letter and said, you need to go back to your master. And he carried that the letter of Philemon with him. And it said this, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now it profitable to you and me. Here it speaks loud and clear of being an intimate of usefulness and always there to help, a great helper, great helpmeet, great, and it kind of like always thinking on the same page, one step, anticipating what you want to do. And Paul was speaking merely as their usefulness to me in the ministry. The passage we're dealing with is usefulness to the greater one than Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the longing of every true Christian. I want to be used. I want to be useful. I want to be fruitful. The least I can do, just like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, by the mercy of God, you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? It is only your reasonable service. The word reasonable means it only makes sense. When you look at all that God did, Romans 1 through 11, it only makes sense I need to give my all to him. Useful. Here it stressed being useful and profitable for Christ, for the good of his people and for his glory. Next is the word prepared for every good work. It is the idea of always being ready, prepared. Kind of like the Boy Scout motto, except better. Be prepared. One of the first things that you learn when you're in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts. But this word is an interesting word. It was a word used from the Oriental custom before a king was sent on a long journey. For whatever the purpose of the journey is, we do not know. But they would send a team of workers ahead before the king left to make sure the entire route from the beginning to destination and destination back home would, all the roads were level and passable. In other words, the king did not leave until everything was prepared. That's where this word comes from. So it's not kind of throw something at me and I'll kind of wing it. No, we should always be growing and maturing, putting off sin, putting on righteousness and holiness, so we would always be in a prepared state when he needs it to call it. Whether it's in the body of Christ, ministering to somebody outside, whatever the case, it stresses the readiness for performing the work. Not being put into another ministry, doing something you've never done before to gain experience. We should be more, if we want to be useful, we need to be more prepared vessel. So what are we to learn from this lesson? Number one, this is not a passive observation. What does that mean? We are not to go around making judgment and withdrawing from everybody in a passive, quiet way and just ignoring and shunning people. Why do I know that? Because the Bible clearly teaches often that we are to come to the aid and restore those who are struggling or even falling into temptation. I could have given you a list. You already know what they are. You've been hearing them for years. We are to be proactive. The idea here that while you're in the midst of discipling, while you're in the midst of helping, while you're in the midst of helping people build them up to maturity, to give them so they can quit being a babe and become people who can teach others also, and to pat on the Christian faith and live the Christian faith and live a life of godliness and Christ-likeness. While you're in the midst of helping, you'll inevitably find people that have no interest in improving, have no interest in growing, have no interest in pursuing holiness, being more useful in the life of the body of Christ in the local church. They're just fine and dandy, just hit and miss, come on Sunday, go, read my Bible during the week. God ordained the church for us to build and strengthen and encourage one another. And we're all to pursue that. That's not me saying it, it's Him. Clearly, you will notice people who do not have any interest in changing or conforming their life to Scripture. They're perfectly content. That's why I've often said people love teachers, not pastors. Why? Because pastors apply the teaching to your life. I can teach you and give you information. Pastors and shepherds are saying, hey, we need to be in line here. We need to move here. Let go of that, move here. We need to be proactive. These kind of people are perfectly content in being a believer in name only, not character. You don't find in their life denying self, picking up the cross, and following Him. They talk the talk, but you watch them, the walk is not there. You are, after concerted effort, pull away, cleanse yourself from them. Let you get sucked into that indifference, to that apathy. It will kill you. It will hurt you and stunt your spiritual growth. Number two, unless we note and cleanse ourselves from such people, we will not truly be useful for our Lord for every good work. It's clearly said you need to do this for this. Clearly. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel. If, will be. If you do it, will be. If not, will not. Number three, one of the marks of being useful is always being prepared. Always looking to help, to serve, to minister in any way. That's what it means when I said in my very first line in the introduction that every Christian longs and desires to serve and to be used and useful to the Lord. When you have that in your heart, it doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter what the ministry is. You're doing it unto Him. There is nothing you can do in the life of the church that is beneath you. We are all saved by grace. We are crackpots that have been remade, rebuilt, and fixed by His amazing grace to minister, to serve one another. It doesn't matter what it is. Serve as unto the Lord and watch God's people be blessed around your usefulness for Him. With that in mind, there are some of you know who exactly who I am talking about who are on the outside. You need to come on in if you want the blessing that God had for His people. The church has never been a place that's perfect. It had been said, if you're looking for a perfect church, the sooner you join it, it will cease to be perfect because you just joined it. There is no such thing as perfect. There is such thing as closest we can get to this word in a loving, gracious, and dependent upon the Spirit of God way. It's not about being judgmental. It's about I do not want to be contaminated or corrupted. I want to give everything I have. He deserves my all. And you have to even be careful with those within. So if you are one of those, it's real simple. Let God have his way with your life. You'll find that he is the greatest master. He blesses more than you can ever imagine when you serve him. Not the church, not First Baptist, him. He tells us how to serve each other. But we look here, for I encourage you, those who want God's all, get in and serve and to give and to remember the longing and desire to serve the one who gave his all for us. May we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing patience with your people. May we honor you as we try to live out these truths, not to be condemnatory, judgmental, critical. What do we have but what you have given to us? We have nothing but you. You are everything. But as brothers and sisters, we have a duty and responsibility to help and encourage one another to stay the course. May we be there to love one another in a time of need, as well as in a time of instruction and learning and growing. May we also seek to please you, to help others to grow in grace, to be involved in the discipleship. First, one needs to be discipled. Second, with the intent to disciple others as well. Oh, dear God, do a work in our midst as a result of the preaching of your word. We ask that you bless in Christ's name. Amen.